Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. All right, this morning we are beginning a new series in the book of Joshua. Now, it's been a while since we've spent time in a book of the Old Testament, so now we will. But I will likely pull away briefly as we near Easter. And I'm more excited about focusing on the resurrection in a couple of months. It will be here. I'm excited about what the choir and the praise team is cooking up for you as well as we approach Easter Sunday. So I hope you'll get as excited about it as I am. But I'm calling this Joshua series Faithful. Faithful, because that's exactly what you're going to see in the first book of the Bible named after a specific person. But don't let the book's title fool you. The God of the Bible is the hero, the one worthy of our worship, the one worthy of our devotion, the one worthy of our time and attention and sacrifice and love. But Josh was pretty cool too, and you're going to enjoy learning about him as well. So take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Joshua. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. Pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 178, and you will be right where you need to be. We're just going to look at the first three verses briefly, even though I'm probably going to be more in Genesis than I actually going to be in Joshua. But the first three verses, we're going to read those just to give us a taste this morning, kind of prepare our hearts. And let's do that now. Before we read the scripture, let's pray and ask God to prepare us and prepare our lives for what He wants us to learn about Him, about His Son, about Joshua, about the people of Israel, and about ourselves as we go through this series. Father God, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we pray that You have been high and lifted up in this place, and we're thankful for that name. It is a life-saving name, the name of Jesus, that has all power and all authority, and the name is love as well. We see that throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the love letter that the Bible is to Your people. We see You choosing a people. We see You setting apart a people. We see You disciplining a people. We see You loving a people. We see You providing for a people. And we're thankful that we can be part of that that people group. And Lord, we thank You for Your open invitation to us, Lord. You say, whosoever will shall come. Whoever puts their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that You raised Him from the dead will be saved. We thank You that it is not complicated. We thank You that it's simple enough for a child to understand it, but yet so amazing and so incredible we can spend all of our lives and all of eternity plumbing the depths of what You have done for us. And we look forward to that, Lord. Those who know You look forward to spending eternity with You, seeing all the ways You've provided, praising You and glorifying You and worshiping You and loving You and being loved by You. We thank You that that's what we were made for, and we thank You that we get a taste of that on this side. So, Father, we praise that wonderful name of Jesus. We thank You for that saving name, and we know that Your Word also tells us that there's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. So, Lord, save those who need saving. Glorify Yourself through those who are Yours, and help us to learn what You would have us to learn as we approach this series with reverence and expectation. And as we approach Easter, the time to celebrate that we have a risen Savior. No bones in the ground. Buddha has bones, and Muhammad has bones, and you can go to those places. But we have a risen Lord Jesus, and we are thankful that He is the death-defeating and victorious name that can be ours. And we pray these things in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now, my time of preparing this introduction, and that's what we're going to have this morning is an introduction, I offer the following. First, God is faithful, so trust Him. God is faithful, so trust Him. He really is faithful, and I promise you, when I tell you this, I am talking to the man in the mirror. I'm talking to the struggling pastor that stands before you to believe and to trust that God is truly faithful and to respond to that faithfulness. You know, often we hear the word faithful. We just read it. That's what the series title is. And we see that word, we think of the following definition, simply full of faith. You know, it makes sense based on, you know, breaking down the word. But faithful means to be full or to be filled with faith. But it's certainly more than that. And especially when we consider the faithfulness, the word faithful, as an attribute of God. It is more than that. In fact, let me read to you from my Holman Bible Dictionary. If I do 10 of these on this side and 10 of these on this side, I promise you I've had my exercise for the day. This thing is heavy. It is a weapon. So if somebody comes in here to shoot me, I'm just going to put this up. I think I'll be good. So, all right. But anyway, listen to these words on kind of breaking down faithful from this dictionary. Steadfast, dedicated, dependable, and worthy of trust. It is derived from the Hebrew root having the basic meaning to trust, as in trusting a person, or to believe, as in believing a statement. This is the same root that gives us the word amen. Now, I know we're not a big amen church. I'm not a huge amen guy. One time I preached at a prison up in Asheville, and it was a pretty, you know, active bunch. And I'll have to just tell you the story one time. You know, the vast majority of those that were there were African American, and they were shouting me down. I mean, I couldn't say three words without amen, brother, preach it. Yes, that's true. Preach it, bring it, all this kind of, I mean, I wanted to call like a timeout and say, I can't even think. Can y'all give me like 30 seconds just to get through a sentence? But they were beating me to the scriptures. They were so ahead of me. And in fact, I'll have to tell you a humorous story about that sometime when it fits. You'll be surprised at what happened to me in that prison. But anyway. I'll leave it at that. But, you know, we're not a big amening church, you know. I mean, every now and then I might hear somebody, and if I'm listening to good preaching, I might grunt or groan or say something like that. But when you think about what this is saying, if the word faithful is from the same root that gives us the word amen, then really if you hear Carlos say up here, he's saying something about introducing a song, or him or one of the praise team is up here and they're reading the scriptures, or possibly you hear something here, you know, from the pulpit, or even a song as you see the words on the screen, and you're like, man, you know, that is true. What you're saying when you say amen is you're saying, I believe that. I believe that. That is true. That is a faithful statement that I believe and that I fully accept. So here you got the word means trustworthy, or I'm sorry, the one being described as faithful is trustworthy, dependable, trusting, or loyal. And then Moses is given as an example. So faithful is used to describe the relation of God and Israel. The faithful God keeps his covenant, and the faithful people keep his commandments. In the New Testament, the adjective faithful is a derivative of the Greek noun meaning faith. So you can't be faithful if you don't have faith. You have to have faith to respond and be a faithful person. Here we get the translation faithful as a derivative of faith. Once again, the fundamental meaning is that the one so described is trustworthy and loyal. The root idea is that one has fidelity toward another person or toward God. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7:25, the Apostle Paul commends himself, which I think is interesting, commends himself to the Corinthians as one who is faithful and one who is trustworthy. In Revelation 2:10, the church in Smyrna and subsequent readers are commanded, "Be thou faithful unto death." That's the goal here. We are to be faithful to the finish. And in Ephesians 1:1, Paul addresses the letter to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so it's going to have a special meaning when it hits the ear of those who are faithful. In other cases, however, faithful describes God's mode of relation toward persons or toward his creation. Many of those passages speak of God as faithful in order to comfort and encourage Christians. So that's what we're talking about. This is God is faithful, so trust him. Be encouraged by his faithfulness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He won't want you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. He's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. So there's a call of God, and then there's action on your part, but it's his strength and his power. The faithful person is steadfast, unchanging, and thoroughly grounded in relation to the other. This sort of fidelity or faithfulness is used in both the Old and New Testaments to describe God's relationship to the world and describe the quality of relationship that Israel and Christians are called upon to have with God and with each other. So we are to be seen as faithful people. We are to be faithful to God, and we're to be faithful to one another. Now, back to Joshua here. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is basically part two in the story of God's greatest work of redemption in the Old Testament. And part one's found in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all during a time when Moses is leading God's people. So think about it. With stuttering, stammering, ever excuse-making Moses, God redeems his people out of bondage in Egypt. He makes a covenant of love with them, and then he points to himself as the ultimate promise keeper. And he is the promise keeper. Now think about that. When's the last time you made a promise and failed to keep it? Probably sometimes fairly regularly. I mean, you know, the question is this: why do we tend to fail to keep our promises? Now you may say, no, I pride myself, but I'm sure at least one time in your life you failed to keep a promise. At least one time, maybe more. But why did you fail to keep that promise? You know, maybe you simply forgot about it. Maybe it was something, some time had passed, and, you know, you remember making that commitment, making that promise, and then just, you know, time flew by and you failed to keep that promise and you felt terrible about it. Perhaps on the flip side, maybe you just no longer cared. If you're real honest, you no longer cared, the situation has changed, the circumstances have changed. You say, well, you know, when I made that promise way back when, you know, I was a different person, things were different, and maybe we make some excuses as to why we haven't kept that promise. Perhaps you failed to keep it, even though you truly intended to keep it with all your heart, but something changed in you. Something's happened to you so that you are no longer able to keep that promise. Maybe you lack the ability or the strength to keep that promise, but here's the good news. God has no such limitations. God has no such limitations. People used to speak of something being certain, and some of you may remember this. They will say, well, that's like money in the bank. They say, you can take that to the bank. Well, I'm not so sure you might want to make that statement anymore. You might drive up to the bank and the bank's closed today. You might want to drive up to a bank that you haven't been in several weeks or several months and the bank's not even there. But God is faithful. He has no limitations. His promises are better than money in the bank. And God's chosen people, Israel, had a legacy of experiencing the faithfulness of God personally. In fact, listen to the words of Moses from the Pentateuch, from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He says to the people, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." Is that not a beautiful thing? I mean, that almost sounds like a husband getting down on one knee to propose to the love of his life and say, I want you as my treasured possession. He says, "Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations." That's the God we're talking about. God is always faithful. Forever faithful, forever steadfast, dedicated, dependable, and worthy of trust. And in Joshua, we're going to see some of the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, if you would, take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 12. First book of the Bible, I think you can find that one. Genesis chapter 12, and just look with me at the first three verses here. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram," all right, that's Abraham, that was his name before he became Abraham, before God changed his name was Abram. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred," basically your people, "and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Six times you see the word "will" there. And I think five out of the six is part of the phrase "I will." Not "you will," but "I will." Most of them are God making these promises. And so people talk about wanting, I just want to know God's will. You want to know God's will? Read God's word. These are the things he is committed to doing. Read God's word. The God with no limits makes promises that he can and will keep, and he is faithful, so trust him. Number two, not only is he trustworthy, not only is he faithful, not only should we should be a trusting people, God calls his people to faithfulness, so embrace it and don't miss it. God has called you to a life of faithfulness. Embrace it, don't miss it. The call of God upon a person's life, or in this case on the nation of Israel, is a high calling. I've told you this before. We have a high and holy calling placed upon us if you're a believer, if you've heard his voice in that way. It's a high calling, meaning it's one that few will embrace. I don't have to tell you that. You look around the world today, you see what's taking place everywhere around you, and you go, you know what, it just seems it's fewer and fewer and fewer. You know, the Marines, what's the Marine motto? The few, the proud, the Marines, that kind of thing. It's like, it just seems like it's the fewer, the prouder, the Marines. That's kind of how it feels. It feels like we're spiritual Marines. It feels like it's fewer and fewer and fewer. But I'll tell you something, it's also fewer in the church. It's a high calling, meaning fewer in the church are embracing it. Fewer in the church seem to reflect the values of a true believer. But that's not your call. It's a high calling, meaning few will embrace it. It's a holy calling, meaning it is a call to be set apart. It is a call to be set apart and different, and that gets tiring. It gets so tiring being the different person, the one who does things differently, the one who believes differently, the one who's always swimming upstream in this world. But that's the call. And faithfulness is included in the life of one who both receives and responds to that call. You know, back to my Bible dictionary there, it says, the derived meaning of the word is that the one so described is trustworthy, dependable, trusting, and loyal. And then Moses is given as an example. Now, again, I want you to turn there, but let me take you there in your mind. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses is leading these people. All right? He's leading these people, and they start complaining. They start opposing him. All right? That typically happens in any leadership position. But not only do the people of God start opposing him, two people he didn't expect to oppose him, Miriam and Aaron. His brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And basically what they're saying is, you know, we could be the leaders too. You know, God doesn't just have to speak to Moses and speak through Moses. You know, he can speak through us as well. And God heard their complaining. So first all the people are complaining, the Israelites are complaining against Moses, and now his own family, his own brother, his own sister, the ones who know him best. You know, it's one thing to be faithful when all your friends and all your classmates and all your coworkers and all your church is right there behind you going, yeah, man, keep going, you can do this. But what about when they all turn on you, when the crowd that was with you turns on you? What about when your own family turns on you? So God hears Aaron, and he hears Miriam, and immediately he asks for a meeting. The three of them, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, meet me at the tent of meeting. Would you like to be called into a meeting like that? I would not want to be at that meeting. I wouldn't even want to be a fly on the wall seeing that happen. I would feel guilty by association. They're getting theirs, but I'm just as guilty. So God calls them to the tent of meeting. He points directly to Moses, and he says in Numbers 12:7, he is faithful in all my house. Not he will be faithful, he is faithful in all my house. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In the parable of the talents, Jesus, speaking of the servants who took what was entrusted them, invested it wisely, and doubled what was given them, says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will put you over much. Then Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Is what we're going to see in this book of Joshua is an epic story of God's epic faithfulness. However, it's not only a story of God's faithfully delivering on his promises, but the story of the next faithful response to a faithful God. We're going to see that in Joshua. But he's not the only one. Consider again the promises of God to Abram and Abram's response. In fact, if you were there at Genesis 12, go, turn to Genesis 15 with me real quick. Look at this story here, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. You see what God's doing here? I mean, God is lovingly yet powerfully saying, Look at me. Your focus is on you. Your focus is not on me. I want to tell you who I am. You need to understand I am the all-powerful God. You're focused and you're concerned with one kid. You're waiting for one child. You're trying to figure out how one kid can take place. What I'm saying is, look at the stars. Can you name them? Absolutely not. He is waking Abram up to the reality of his limited power. So limited power asks limited questions. But when you believe in unlimited power, you ask unlimited questions. So he's saying, listen, look up at the stars. You can't count them. I can, because I placed them exactly where they are. So he brings him outside, puts his arm around him, says, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able. Then he says, so shall your offspring be. You're focused on one kid. I'm talking about millions. I got a much bigger job taking place here, and you are getting to be a part of it. So he lays this out for him in verse 6, one of the most important verses in all the Bible. It says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's the moment that Abram is saved. He is saved by grace through faith in that moment. And he says to him in verse 7, I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all out, cut them in half, laid them over against each other, but he did not cut the birds. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. That's when you need the word of God. That's when you need a word of God. Then the Lord said to him, said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I'll bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. You know, just as we love God because he first loved us, faithfulness is the response when one knows by personal experience that God is faithful. And what I love about this testimony, this story here, is here in this moment of salvation, this moment when he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, as saving faith, Abram still had his questions. He still had his doubts and his struggles. The promises of God weren't moving in Abram's timing, but they were moving exactly as God ordained. Abram takes his questions to God, and God gives him answers. Listen, church, another reason the call of God is high and holy is because the call is faithfulness to God's plans. The call is faithfulness to God's purposes. The call is faithfulness to God's timing. Here God answered Abram's question with his word and this beautiful starry illustration. God corrects Abram with a word and then points him to the stars. Abram believed God, and when he did, God gave him further revelation. You want to know more? You want God to share more with you? You want God to reveal more? Believe what he's told you thus far, and he will reveal in his timing. But also notice, in verses 13 through 15, here's a heavy dose of medicine that we can't always handle, but we need to. Notice in verses 13 through 15 that God's plan doesn't include Abram seeing the fulfillment of these promises. It would be fulfilled through him. He had a very important critical piece. God chose what that piece was. It would be fulfilled through him, but he would not live to see it. But do you think he saw it? I believe he saw it on the other side. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, Abraham longed to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Listen, church, if we fail to keep eternity in view in our own individual lives, sometimes I think eternity is one of those things that's out there, one of those things that includes everybody else, but eternity doesn't necessarily include my individual life. If we fail to keep eternity in view, we'll never respond to the high and holy calling of faithfulness. We will not. We will view our lives, we will view our expectations of God in a completely different way if eternity's not in view. So let me ask, are you embracing it? Are you embracing an eternal perspective? The Israelites failed to embrace it. So they did what? They wandered for 40 years. They wandered for 40 years. When? Until the unfaithful generation died out. And that still has to happen. Perhaps Hampton Heights is held back by an unfaithful group that they have to die out. Perhaps in your own personal life, there has to be the element of unfaithfulness in you that has to die out before you cease to wander any further. Where do you need to demonstrate? Where do I need to demonstrate a faithful response to a faithful God? Is it financial? I'm going to tell you, I think it is. I believe it is. You know, we post the giving records every Sunday in here. For the last 2 years, not been so hot. I have to believe that everything this church needs, God has provided for us. I have to believe we have those members in our fellowship who have not yet reached the point where they're trusting the Lord and putting him first with their income. I'm telling you, I think it's financial. If you're not putting God first there, you're missing out and you're wandering financially. Perhaps it's in following the leadership God has placed over you personally. Maybe at home, starting at home. There's a leadership structure at home that God has placed. The world doesn't like that. Male leadership, male headship, the world doesn't like that. Maybe you're struggling with the leadership at home. Maybe you're struggling with the leadership God's placed over you at work. Maybe you're struggling with the leadership God's placed over you at school. Maybe you're struggling with leadership God's placed over you at church. Listen, maybe you're saying, Gene, you just don't understand. I just don't trust that leadership. Now think about that. If God is sovereign, if everything happens under the umbrella of his sovereignty, and if he has placed the leadership over you in any of those venues that you have that he has placed you in, it's his decision. What you're really saying is not, I can't trust this person or I can't trust that person. You're saying, I've not grown to trust God yet, and you're wandering in those areas. Perhaps you need God to put his arm around you this morning and say, look up at those stars and count them if you can. You can trust me. Number three, and we close with this. You can be faithful. You can be faithful, so expect it and live it. God is faithful. Number one, he calls his children to faithfulness. Number two, number three, you can live a life of faithfulness. Expect it of yourself. Embrace it, pursue it, live it. The book of Joshua is going to feature a faithful God, but it's also going to show us another faithful servant in its title character. Joshua is the next faithful servant, and this shouldn't come as any surprise to us. In fact, we don't even have to wait till the book of Joshua to see evidence of it. The first mention of this man Joshua comes in Exodus 17. There Israel is encamped. They come under attack by a group of people called the Amalekites. Moses calls Joshua and instructs him to choose faithful men to fight for us, and Joshua is faithful to that task. Moses calls him. He's faithful. And so what, you know, I don't know if it's your experience. My experience mainly has been this. You often find those who are faithful when given authority are those who have been faithful when under authority. And that's what we see here with Joshua. In this Exodus 17 account, we also get a bit of foreshadowing as God demonstrates both that the battles are his, yet he calls his children to fight. He's the warrior. He's the one who does it. It's his strength. It's his power. But he calls his children to fight. And you may recall this scene where Joshua leads the men in battle while Moses is doing what? The leader, the true leader. Where's he at? He's standing on the hill. He's got the staff of God in his hand. His arms are raised. And as long as his arms are raised, the people of God are victorious. But if his arms drop, guess what happens? The Amalekites start becoming victorious. So what happens? His brother Aaron, remember Aaron? Running his mouth, complaining, whining, all that kind of stuff. Had a little tent of meeting. And next thing you know, guess where Aaron's at? Aaron's all supportive now. Aaron got right. Aaron is now supportive. And another brother named Hur, they come up. They put their arms under Moses. They're raising his arms, keeping his arms up. Stuttering, stammering Moses. Think about it. The leader doesn't have to be that great. The leader doesn't have to be all-powerful. The leader doesn't have to be perfect. What the leader has to have is somebody holding his arms up. So these two brothers are holding his arms up. They have the victory, and it's a beautiful thing. And after the victory, God tells Moses in chapter 17, verse 14, write this as a memorial. In other words, don't forget this. Write this down in a book, and then he says, recite it in the ears of who? Joshua. Recite in the ears of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So here's God. He's teaching. He's preparing Joshua, even while Moses is the leader, the one leading God's people. We see and we will see in Joshua a faithful response to a faithful God. Let it also encourage you that Joshua wasn't some celebrity. He wasn't some extremely gifted guy. He was a soldier. In fact, James Montgomery Boyce, one of my favorite commentators, wrote in his commentary on Joshua, he says, Joshua was a soldier, a brilliant soldier, extraordinary military commander, he said, but he wasn't an exciting person as best we could tell. As far as we can tell, he was just a bit of a plugger. He said, a rather straightforward man who was chiefly concerned with one thing, carrying out his divine commission to the letter. Says he had no great sins, made very few mistakes, but in short, I love this, he was not the kind of person who would make a good hero for a novel, or in this case, an epic. Guess what? You don't got to be the hero type. I don't have to be the hero type. God doesn't need the heroes because God is the hero. And Boyce goes on to say, even though he would not make a good hero for a novel, yet Joshua was eminently God's man. Think about this. Joshua followed Moses. All right? He followed Moses. I don't know who you follow at work. I don't know who you follow at home. I don't know who you follow in your world. But he followed Moses. Moses. Think about the pressure he might have felt. You can almost hear some of the Israelites saying, you know, he's no Moses. He's no Moses. You know, Moses did it this way. Moses did it this way. Moses was like this. He's no Moses. That's right. He's no Moses. He's Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. You remember the Pharisees when they were arguing with Jesus? What were some of their arguments? They'd be like, you know, we have Abraham as our father. We have Abraham as our father. We're a seed of Abraham. Or, hey, you know, Moses said you could divorce your wife for any reason, Jesus. What do you say, Rabbi? You never heard any of them going, you know, Joshua was our dude. Joshua represented us. Joshua was our father. Joshua did it this way. Joshua did it that way. No, you never hear anyone say that. But anyone who is truly saved resonates with the song, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. What? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. What's the command? Jesus saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus saves. Look, it's good for us to see examples of faithful servants. We need that. We need to see that in God's word. We need to see it in real life. We need to see a church of faithful people. The world needs to see what faithfulness looks like. It strengthens our faith and it raises the bar of our own expectations for ourselves. So as we close, let me challenge us all in this area of faithfulness as we start this series. A faithful God will empower his children to be like him more and more, but it is a high and holy calling. And we're going to fail along the way. We're going to fail along the way. It's not how many times you fail, and what do you normally hear after that? It's how many times you get up. No. It's not how many times you fail and how many times you get up. It's how many times you fail and how many times you repent and return to faithfulness. Take comfort in the words of Paul to young Timothy, who said these words. He said, if we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There's comfort, there's warning, and there's comfort in those words, church. So no formal invitation this morning. Worship team's going to come. I just want to throw out a few questions for you to ponder as we conclude the service this morning. First, ask yourself this question. How has God proven himself faithful to you? How has God proven himself faithful to you? What is your testimony of his faithfulness? What could you say tomorrow at work? What could you say at the family dinner table this evening? What could you tell a friend, a neighbor, a coworker who's struggling? Everybody on the planet is freaked out because Kobe Bryant's dead. Horrible tragedy. Horrible tragedy. They have no answers. The world has no solutions. They have no answers. There's a faithful God who is always faithful, even in tragedy. They have nothing to hold on to. They're making up stuff. Mystic stuff. Spooky, spiritual stuff. Do you have a testimony of God's faithfulness that someone struggling with the reality of death might need to hear? Second, what would a faithful response by you look like? Where is God putting his finger on your struggling area of faithfulness? What would it look like to respond faithful? Now, number three, are you living with eternity in view? Because it will impact both question number one and question number two. If you're not living with an eternal perspective, your view of God's faithfulness will be subpar. A response of faithfulness will be nearly impossible for you. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song of worship and conclude with worship. And I'm also going to include in my prayer a prayer for our meal. Those of us who have signed up for the meal we're getting ready to participate in over in the Family Life Center, you are certainly welcome to head over there. And if you're a first-time guest and you wouldn't have had an opportunity to sign up for the meal, we want you to know you are welcome. In fact, we would love to have you eat with us today, and we will let you go through the line first to make sure that you are good and well-fed. But I'm going to pray for our meal so you don't have to wait. When you get over there after church, you can begin eating and enjoying that together. But I want to close with this before I pray and before we sing. A group of Marines were hunkered down in the Middle East, and they had suffered some losses, and they were, of course, dishing out some losses as well. As that's what war is about. And they were riding back and forth to their loved ones at home, and some of their loved ones were expressing concern about this war. You know, I wish you weren't in this war. I wish we weren't getting into this. And, you know, questioning a lot of things. You know, whose decision was this? Was this the right decision? You know, I'm sure typical things in heated moments, and especially a concerned family member, a concerned mother, a concerned grandmother, those kind of things. They have a hard time with some of these things. Well, one of the Marines wrote back, Marine Corporal, very simply, he said, we're talking about the Marines, not the Boy Scouts. We all joined the Corps knowing full well what might be expected of us. And then, of course, he signed the letter to his loved one with the Marine motto, Semper Fidelis, which is Latin for always faithful. If the United States Marines are expected to be always faithful, how much more God's people. And we have a Savior who was totally faithful. Faithful to the Father's will. Faithful in ways you and I are not called to. Praise God. His faithfulness gets credited on the account of those who put their faith and trust in him. Aren't you glad you serve a faithful God? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and want to acknowledge in song already, in heartfelt worship right now, in your word that you are the faithful God. You are always faithful. You are the unlimited, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, all-wise, faithful one. And Lord, if we can just reflect just a little bit of that in our lives, Lord, that is what we're called to. And you empower us to live lives of faithfulness. Show us where we're lacking. Show us where we're not putting you first, where we're really saying by our actions, if not by our words, we're not trusting you. But Lord, you are faithful. And a response to a faithful God is simply that we be stewards, that we be found faithful. So Lord, as we enter this study of the book of Joshua, we pray that you would be high and lifted up and glorified. We pray that we would grow as a family of faith in faithfulness. Maybe a family of faithfulness is what we would become. So Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for the examples that you've given us, and we thank you for the example that you are to us. We love you and we look forward to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name.